shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new
the greatest music, message, song ever been written is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Sister Clark. What a wonderful Amen. Job and a testimony that is. I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Genesis for a text. I'm going to take it and then I'm going to talk some other things before I get back to it and say some things about it. I want you to go to the first book in the Bible, book of Genesis. Go with me to chapter 28. I hope a very familiar story with you. It's a young Jewish boy's first night away from home, I suspect. Any of you remember the first night you ever spent away from home, especially if you were a little bit of a mama's boy? And I think Jacob probably was. And he's a little bit scared because his big brother is about to beat up on him. And so he's got to run. I'm not saying he don't deserve being beat up. I'm just saying he's got to run to keep from it. And so he's spending his night camping out in a rough place, he thinks. And something unusual happens to him, and I'll get back to the text later. It says in verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.'" And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he'd put for his pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And the word Bethel means the house of God. See a lot of churches name that today, don't you? Bethel. Verse 20, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.'" Speak to you on the subject this morning: who owns Jerusalem? Who owns Jerusalem? Now, if you paid any attention to the news this week, there was a couple of spiritual things in the news. One was that our president has finally said he's going to move Tel Aviv to Jerusalem for the capital and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that's wonderful. I said when he got elected, it was an unusual phenomenon. We would see if God did it. Well, God may have, because that was a big decision and a brave decision, a bold decision and a right decision. There's something else spiritual in the news. The Pope's changing the Lord's Prayer. You heard that, didn't you? What he needs to do is get a Webster's 28 dictionary and look up the word temptation, and he'd learn to leave it alone. By the way, he doesn't have the authority to change God's word. Neither does anybody else. Amen. But in the news, two spiritual truths this week, and it's amazing how the Bible can't be ignored, isn't it? I mean, both these things, very, very close to the Word of God. And God just won't let people ignore His Word. Now, all the mobs you see in the street and all the flag burning and all the picture of the president being burned and all the business that's going on. Listen, they're out there because that's a mob against what God stands for. And it's in America as well as overseas, no doubt about it. But while other presidents kick the can down the road, I am thankful that President Trump took a stand, and it's not popular. It's not popular with the wrong crowd. It's popular with the right crowd, by the way. But all the different presidents, you can go all the way back, they all have had a problem with Jerusalem, and they've tried to dodge the issue. Jimmy Carter got in trouble when he messed around with Tehran and got all the hostages. And as good as Reagan was, he didn't really do anything in this area for the Jews. George Bush, Daddy Bush, won the Gulf War, but he didn't do much for Israel. Slick Willie, well, I have to interpret that. Slick Willie actually promised to move the embassy into Jerusalem and recognize it as the capital, but he didn't. And Congress passed a law back when he was president in 1995 that we would do it. Yet every president, by the way, they always leave themselves an escape hatch, another door, back door. And they also passed it where they could sign an affidavit every 6 months and say, for security reasons, we're not going to do it yet. We're not going to do it yet. So they kept kicking the can down the road all this long time with that escape clause at 6 months intervals. In fact, George Bush, the son, signed it 16 times in the 8 years that he was there. And Obama signed it 8 times, and they kept kicking the can down the road and down the road. But the question for a Bible believer is really redundant. You do know who owns Jerusalem if you believe the Word of God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it, and then I'll move away from it a little bit later. But I want you to see some truths about Jerusalem. To begin with, I want you to see the fake history behind it. I said fake history. The claims of Islam is fake. They are false. Muhammad never was in Jerusalem. In fact, in their so-called holy book, the Quran, Jerusalem's not mentioned one time. In this book, it's close to 400 times that you will find the word Jerusalem. That ought to tell you something right there. Of course it does. Muhammad was never there, not once. You say, but he made a night journey. I got a bridge I'd like to sell you. The Quran says that he went from the closest mosque to the farthest mosque, and that's where they say the farthest mosque was in Jerusalem. But we're talking about in 622, and there was no mosque in Jerusalem at that time. And by the time that mosque was built, he'd been dead 10 years. Even his wife said he didn't make that trip. Not only that, but then later on, some of the scholars said, well, he dreamed he did. Probably like that dream of 72 virgins waiting on him on the other side also, amen? But it was 766 miles. If he made it in one night, he certainly had a streamlined camel that nobody has ever seen. So what a joke. But that's the false history that's being propagated across the news, in the UN, and all the liberals are hollering about that ought to be the capital of Islam. No, it never was and never has been, and according to God, never will be. Fake history, false history, no doubt about it. True history of Jerusalem is something else. It's a place chosen by God. I want you to look at the text with me again. We're going to see something unusual if we look at it here in chapter 28. Now, I gave you just a little bit of background that Jacob is having a run because of Esau being after him. He has a dream. How many of you kids especially, maybe not anymore, I keep forgetting. I hadn't been a kid for a long, long time. But anybody ever remember Jacob's ladder? That's in the chapter here. When I was a kid, and I don't have a string to prove it up here, but I could make the pretty Jacob's ladder. Anybody ever do that? Oh, a bunch of intelligent folks out there. Amen. But the truth is, he saw a ladder with angels descending and ascending on it. And when Jacob wakes up here, he realizes he's in a special, special place, and he said he knew it not. You know, sometimes you can be in the presence of God like Jacob was and know it not. You may have come to the house of God today, and it may go right over your head. Everything that's being said, everything that's being sung, you're there, but you know it not. God might be all around you and trying to speak to you. It's amazing how some folks seem like Jacob here, know it not. But then he dreamed, and he woke up, and he said, this is the house of God. He didn't know he was speaking prophetically, but he was. And he said, this is the gate of heaven. Now, the Jewish people believe that what is called today scientifically maybe a portal into another dimension or something. The Jewish race of people and the rabbis of the old days believe this was a special opening that God brought down on a certain spot where the Shekinah of God would later come into the Holy of Holies of the temples. And this is the very place Jacob spent the night. No accident. By the way, if you check it out, God had used that place before. If you check it out, that was in the mountain range of Moriah. That was where Abraham, I used in Sunday school this morning, God said to him, thy son that thou lovest, Isaac, he told him to take him up. By the way, it says God tempted Abraham. The Pope ought to read that. Yeah, God doesn't tempt anybody in the sense of what we think of temptation today, but he does test. And that's part of the meaning of the word. He tests. And he brings trials. And if you don't think that's so, you ought to take the whole book of Job out of your Bible and throw it away. Because God is in that business. And he did, the scripture says, tempt Abraham, told him to take Isaac up there. And you know the very spot where Isaac was offered and where the ram showed up in the thicket? That's where Jacob also chose to spend the night. God does have a place. And as you read through those chapters in Genesis, it's referred to in more than one time, the place. God had a special place right there. And he was talking about it. It says, if you look at it in Genesis 22, and if you were to pick it up in about verse 14, it talks about a place here that's called the Mount of the Lord. In fact, I want you to see it. I want you to go back there to Genesis chapter 22 with me. And I want you to pick up a special description of this place. In chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham now is calling this place where he offered Isaac and where God stopped his hand and let the ram take its place. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. And here's the interpretation: Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now I want you to understand something. This is also the place where Mount Calvary was. In the mount of the Lord, if you had been standing where the temple was built, had you been standing there where the sacrifice was offered, you could look over at the old wall of Jerusalem, and on a hill called Golgotha, when a cross was raised up, you'd see the mount of the Lord. And what did Abraham say? Jehovah Jireh. He said, in the mount it shall be seen, and the whole world knows about that mount. Christmas time, we'll know about the birth, but we know about his death and his resurrection. And yes, the whole world knows, and the whole world is seen. And Abraham here was speaking also prophetically here. And Jacob landed on this spot, not by accident. It was a special place. It was the mount of the Lord. And God had used it before, picturing what was going to happen there when Abraham offered Isaac, and later on when God the Father allowed his son on the mount that would be seen outside the gate, but seen from the Mount Calvary, seen from the Temple Mount. And God was saying, one day the whole world will see. And it don't matter whether the atheist or whoever else wants to deny it, they still know about Jesus Christ. And as we come to Christmas time, the only good thing about even the pagan part of Christmas is the world still recognizes Jesus Christ was born. Amen. A real, real truth here. But I think about the true history of the place. King David captured what we know as Jerusalem from the Jebusites in 1004 B.C. And it was recaptured in 1967. Amen. Now let me say this. They're saying today, well, Israel is occupiers. Oh, no, they just took back what was theirs in 1967 in the Six-Day War. Anybody remember that? It was a big deal. You remember old Moshe Dayan when he went to the Wailing Wall? I saw it on our black and white TV in 1967. I was watching the news, and that Israeli general came up there, and he led those soldiers up there, and they were crying and rejoicing and everybody praying and shouting at the Wailing Wall. Anybody else remember that? It was in the news. And old Moshe Dayan said, we've taken it and we'll never give it up. He's the one that had the black patch over his eye, had one eye, but he was a great, great general for Israel there. And you know what? They got it by the right of retaking what was theirs. By the way, if you say, well, you can't capture something and keep it, well, let's give Texas back then. And how many other places can you think of? There is the right, especially when you've been attacked, to keep what you win. And by the way, it was theirs to start with, and all they did was take it back. But King David originally captured it from the Jebusites in 1004 B.C., and it is a place that God designated for Israel. If you go with me to Psalms 122, Psalms 122, and look at it in verse 6. Listen to it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. I'm going to say this. It's called the City of Peace, but there's never been much peace there. It's one of the cities that have been fought over in history more than any other. I think it has been attacked 52, 55 times. It has been conquered and reconquered captured and recaptured at least 40-something times. And the truth is, it's not been a place of peace. Why? Because it is under the attack of the devil and all the crowd that he could raise, because it is the place that God put his name. It is the place that God designated. And today, if you haven't noticed, everything of God is under attack and increasing every way that you look. It's a sad thing. It's a place, though, that the Jew is not to forget. I want you to look in Psalms 37. Hey, are you in church? Is it all right to use your Bible a little bit? Well, go to Psalms 37 with me, and let's see if I can find what I want to here. And you'll find where the Lord speaks of them not forgetting Jerusalem. It is a major thing with the Jews. The sad thing today is that even in the Jewish race, there's the liberals just like there are among Baptists and others, and they don't seem to know what's important with the Lord. Over there, I'll just quote at it. I'm not finding it right now, where it says, "If I forget thee, let my right hand forget her cunning or forget its skill." I mean, that's a pretty serious thing to say. It's to never, ever be forgotten. Now, the Jew is back in the land today. He went back in 1948, as God predicted, and then he took the Temple Mount in 1967. Folks, America used to know which side to get on. Right now, we're wavering in too many cases. That's why I'm proud the president has made the statement that he will move the capital back to Jerusalem and recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Back in 1948, Harry S. Truman was the president. And whenever the war took place, 1948, Israel went back into the land as the UN had ruled that they could on the Balfour Declaration out by England. All of that is good history right now. But as soon as they went back to the land, the Arabs attacked from every side. And Harry Truman recognized, he was the first one to recognize Israel as a state, as a nation, to keep the Arabs from trying to divide it. And he did the right thing. You know why he did the right thing? Because he knew a preacher. They corresponded with a letter, a Bible-believing, Baptist, fundamental, King James Bible preacher out in Texas by the name of J. Frank Norris. And he corresponded with J. Frank Norris and says, "Tell me what the Bible says is right." And J. Frank Norris says, "Recognize Israel. That's God's people and God's nation, and they're supposed to be back." And Harry S. Truman did. And we better be thankful for that. We better be thankful for the president we got now also doing what he just done. I think you ought to pray for him, because he has opened up an attack upon himself. But Truman kept them from dividing the land. Now, Jerusalem is the place that God owns. God has his name on it. I want you in the Psalms to go to Psalms 119. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. That's a long psalm. It has all to do with the Word of God, every verse in it. Psalms 119. I want you to get near the end of Psalms 119. And we're going to look at you look at verse 161. Now, I'm assuming you got a King James Bible this morning. If you got a King James Bible, I can show you something here. It may not be in your other versions. But I want to show you how God's name is on the city of Jerusalem. Most of you know the Hebrew alphabet is not 26 letters like ours. It's 22. And when you get to the 119th Psalm in your Bible, you have a list of the Hebrew alphabet above all the sections of the verses. All 22 letters. You have the mark that is the Hebrew letter, and then you have the pronunciation of it spelled out as best possible in English. So when you get to Psalms 119 and verse 161, look above it, and you're going to see a little mark there, and you're going to see the word S-C-H-I-N, or Shin, and the little mark there looks like a little tiny crown, don't it, like a king would wear? If you see it, would you raise your hand? All right, good. I want you to understand something. That little shin there represents the name of God. That represents the name of God in the Hebrew alphabet. So here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that God put his name, and you can read it several times in the scripture. You can find where he put his name on the city of Jerusalem. Let me give you, look at me now. You've looked at that long enough. Look back up here at me. I know what you do. Look at me and listen to this. How many of you know what a topo is? We talk about with the land surveyors, and we got to get a topo of the land. I had to prove here when I built this building which way the water would flow, because I had to have a topo, but I couldn't afford that, so I got a basketball and I put it on the pavement out there and showed them it rolled downhill. Truth, a lot cheaper. Yeah, you can't teach a bureaucrat nothing. They told me it would roll the other way. I said, no, it won't roll that way. And it did roll that way. All right. Got off on that. Come back with me. A topo shows that it's a picture of how the land lies. Satellites now going above Jerusalem, making pictures. Before that, airplanes. Satellites much more powerful now. Looking down on the city of Jerusalem as it sits right now, it reflects the little word, the little letter, the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Shin. It shows God's name in the representation of the city. Now, I haven't been up in a satellite, but I have seen, and some of you can check this out, I believe up here at the Holy Land Experience at Orlando, wherever it is, they build that city, that replica city, out of a little tile of Jerusalem. And if you'll get the right angle and understand what you're looking for, you can see Shin, you can see God's name on the city. So when you read through the Bible, that it's the place God put his name, and he says that several times in the scripture, that he put his name on that city, he literally did, and there's still a great witness and a still testimony of that today. Jerusalem belongs to God. It's the city of God. Don't let any of the fake history and fake news mess you up on that. The topo of the land reveals it. Jacob said here in the portion we read that this is the house of God. He said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gate of God, and I knew it not. Oh, he didn't know a lot at that time, but God brought him there so it would be recorded in the word, just like he brought Abraham there, that was picturing the time God would offer his son on the cross of Calvary, and God's witness over Jerusalem, and the fight and the battle, and it's going to get worse today, is over Jerusalem. You read two prophetical books in the Bible, the book of Joel and the book of Zechariah, you'll find out that the battle is going to gather around the city of Jerusalem. The battle of Armageddon, with all the nations coming against God, is going to be around Jerusalem. You read in the book of Joel where God warns the nations that when you touch Israel, you're touching the apple of my eye. That's what he says in Joel, the apple of my eye. You know, the nations are trying to punch God in the eye. They're trying to steal his land, steal his city. The truth is, it belongs to God, and God is going to intervene. You read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, you read over there how God is going to intervene. You read where God says Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to everybody that messes with it. And that is exactly what it is today. God's got a final purpose concerning Jerusalem. There's where the Mount of Redemption was. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, yes, he provided the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He said, it's the mount that shall be seen. He's talking about Calvary and the whole world seeing it. It's a place God's lamb, without spot and without blemish, was going to die for the sins of man. It's a place of redemption for everyone that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. He chose a place He placed a city there. He placed the temple there. He placed the Holy of Holies there, where the Shekinah glory of God came down upon the sacrifice. He had Jesus Christ, God's Son, crucified on a hill as the perfect Lamb of God on a mount that the whole world has seen. And folks, it's all coming together very, very quickly. God's purpose is not going to be denied. He's going to have that purpose. You know, that's not his final purpose for Mount Moriah. That's not his final purpose for the Mount. That's not his final purpose for Jerusalem. What's God's final purpose? He's going to put a throne there for his Son to reign from. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The final purpose, I read about it in the Psalms. The Psalms refer to so much truth concerning what I was talking to you about. In Psalms chapter 2, you'll see the final purpose of God. Just look over and you'll find out what the world thinks about it in Psalms chapter 2. It says over there that why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth and them and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And against his anointed. Who's his anointed? That's the Christ, Jesus. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Watch what God says about it in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now verse 6 is what I want you to see. In spite of all they do, here's what he says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of where? Zion, Jerusalem, the place Jacob spent the night, the place Abraham offered his son, the place the temple was built, the place where the Shekinah of glory came down upon the sacrifice, the place where when Solomon was dedicating the temple that God allowed him to build, God told him, I'm putting my name there. And yes, the name is still there. And God's final purpose is to set his son on a throne in the city of Jerusalem. His city. His city. Oh, what a wonderful truth. As you hear all the junk we hear today and all the foolish talk that is going on today, God is ultimately going to set his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the very spot that he chose. Now, right now, the most important thing to you about that spot he chose is that he let his son die for your sins there. That you can be forgiven, have your name written in heaven. Know if you died today, you'd go to heaven because of Jesus being crucified on the mount that the Bible says will be seen. Everybody will see it. You know, today it's not so much not hearing about Jesus dying for your sins. Its biggest thing is accepting that and letting him be your Savior. One day, he's going to be coming king. Right now, he offers himself as Savior. Scripture says the day will come that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of the Father. You can confess him that way today. Have your name written in heaven. Be born again. Know that your sins have been paid for. Listen, it was a big deal. God chose a spot. He chose a place. He built a temple there, a city there. His son was crucified there. And the world today tries to steal Jerusalem from him, but they can't. It's his city. And the day is coming that Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign from his throne, the throne of David, in Jerusalem. Today you're in danger of great deception, the world lying to you every kind of way. But you better cut through all that. It's more than just a babe born in a manger. He went to a cross and died for your sins. And he's coming back as King of Kings, whether the world likes it or not. I hope he's going to find you on his side, that you have chosen him instead of being his enemy when he returns. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know about that mount that he died." As we come to church and we sing about Mount Calvary, that's where he died. That's where he went to the cross. That's where he willingly lay down his life for your sin. Do you know about that? How many of you can say, "Preacher, I know about that, and I've received him as my Savior"? Can you say that with the uplifted hand this morning? All over the building. Thank you. Are you here today? And just before I pray, would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I've heard about it, but I've never received him." And when you pray, have me in mind. Pray I'll have the courage to receive Christ before it's too late. Would you slip that hand up anywhere in our midst today? Would you do it? You know, one of the saddest things for me to look at, building almost full, is we're all saved. Or we claim we are, and I would say most likely true, but we don't have anybody else unsaved that we brought with us. And that's where we are messing up as a church today, folks. Yes, it's wonderful to be saved, but our job, the reason the Lord leaves us here, is to get somebody else to come and hear the good news. Get them to come tonight if you can. Anytime. The world needs Christ. Old Jacob said God was in this place, and I didn't know it. And I didn't know it. Folks, when you get somebody to come to church and hear the gospel, that's the place God wants to meet with them, and he will. We need to be faithful to bring them. Let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Father, there might be somebody here unsaved, didn't lift their hand, but they can come forward and receive Christ this morning. I pray for them right now. I pray for their soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. I pray they would step out and come receive Jesus. Lord, they may not understand the news going around, but it's all, Father, it's all about whether people are going to side with you or the world today. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be that testimony we ought to be. Father, there might be that one here that needs to join a church, or maybe they've been saved and never baptized. I pray for them right now. But I pray you'd have your way now in the invitation. We commit it to you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll step to the front. If you'll come receive Christ, will you meet me right here and say, "Preacher, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Will you come?" Come on as we sing.
Just as